Let us turn again in our Bibles now to Romans chapter 3. We continue in our series throughout the book of Romans, and we are in that beautiful section beginning in verse 21 where Paul begins to expound upon what he said back in chapter 1, that the gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, and in it the righteousness of God is revealed. 2 weeks ago we considered how that is, how God's righteousness is fully revealed to us in Jesus Christ. And then last week we considered how it is that God can justify sinners. How can God declare sinners righteous? Well, this week we continue on in that series and we'll be considering verses 25 and 26. And the natural question then is, how can God be just in justifying sinners? How can he look upon a sinner and declare him righteous? Is God maintaining justice in that? Well, that's the question that Paul will answer for us. Let's give our careful attention again to God's holy word. We'll be reading verses 21 through 26. Hear once again the word of God. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Let us pray once more. Father, we have just read your word once again, and we recognize that these are spiritual things that need to be spiritually discerned. And so we ask that you would bless us with your Holy Spirit, that you would open up our eyes, the eyes of faith, that we might behold wonderful things here in your law. We pray that you would set Jesus Christ before us anew, that we might behold him, that we might glory in him. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, a week ago this Friday, President Trump granted a full pardon to a former Arizona sheriff named Joe Arpaio. Joe Arpaio had decided that he would ignore a court order, and he was convicted for criminal contempt. And if you pay attention to the news, or if you're on social media, you know that that decision by President Trump was met by outrage from many. People were declaring that this was unjust. He shouldn't have done this. It was not right for him to simply pardon this man. Well, if you'll remember, about 9 months ago, President Obama commuted the sentence of a man named Bradley Manning. Bradley Manning was an Army intelligence officer who had leaked government secrets, and he was convicted of his crime and sentenced to serve 35 years in prison. Well, in January of this year, President Obama commuted his sentence. He thought that 7 months was more fitting than the 35 years that he had been sentenced to. Well, just like President Trump's pardon, President Obama's commutation was met with similar outrage. Why is it that when presidents do things like this, there is always a cry of outrage because someone at least perceives that this is not just? Is it just for these men to do these things? What about those harmed by their crimes? Has justice been served for them? Well, one of the things that we see in these cries for justice is that everyone is made in the image of God. Mankind cries out for justice because God is just. And that desire, that longing for justice, comes from within every one of us. The smallest child among us, if he has his toy taken away from him, will immediately protest for justice. And you know, likely in your own life, you've had an experience in which you have been mistreated and justice was not served. And sometimes the injustice of it all is actually worse than the crime or harm that was committed against you. That famous statue of Lady Justice pictures her holding up the scales of justice. But what does she have wrapped around her eyes? She's blindfolded because justice is supposed to be objective and impartial. Now, it's one thing for us to react to human rulers for what we might perceive to be injustice. But there's a far more important question before us this morning. Is God just? You'll remember when Abraham was interceding on behalf of the righteous people living in Sodom. God had said that he was going to destroy this city by fire. But Abraham went and interceded, saying, wait, there's some righteous people there. It would be unjust for you to kill the righteous with the unrighteous. And he asks God this question. He says, will not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Abraham is banking on God being just. Throughout the scriptures, we learn that God hates sin and that he will punish sin. Psalm 11 says that God's soul hates the wicked. Psalm 31, God says that he hates idolatry. Proverbs 16, the Lord hates pride, lying, murder, deceit, a false witness, and one who sows discord. Time and again, we hear that God hates sin. He's also promised to punish sin. He told Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. Romans 5, picking up on that, says that sin came into the world through one man, and death came into the world then through sin, and death spread to all, because all have sinned. Romans 6 tells us that the wages of sin is death. And the Bible then defines for us what is that death. It's not speaking simply of the fact that you and I will die an earthly death at the end of our lives, but what the Bible defines and calls the second death. Revelation 21 says that the portion of sinners is the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. And Jesus spoke many times of hell, calling it an unquenchable fire and an eternal fire. And so when we hear that God both hates sin and that he will punish sin, we can become a bit perplexed as we see God extending grace throughout the Bibles, and particularly throughout the Old Testament. Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, but they didn't die, at least physically, when they ate of that fruit. Instead, they received the promise of a deliverer. God destroyed the world with a flood because he saw that the wickedness on earth had grown to such an extent. He said that the intention of man's heart was evil continually. But even in that, in God's punishment of sin, we see him being gracious. He saved a family through that flood so that life would be preserved. But surely this family had sins of their own. How can God save them? How can he deliver them? We might think of God's anger burning hotly towards Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai. He's up at the foot or at the top of Mount Sinai giving his law to Moses, all the while Israel is making an idol for worship. And God's anger burns against them. Moses intercedes on their behalf, and God responds by being gracious. How is it that God can then be gracious and renew his covenant with them? Is God being unjust? Is he simply winking at sin? Is he brushing it under the rug? What about those harmed by sin? Where is justice for them? Well, again, that's the question that Paul is going to answer here in verse 25 and verse 26. In answering the question, Paul divides all of human history into two parts. He talks about God's righteousness before Christ and God's righteousness after Christ. And that's how we'll consider it this morning. You'll see the outline on your bulletin. Let's begin first with God's righteousness then. Again, in one sense, if you're reading your Bible, you might have this nagging question. How is it that God can be gracious to sinners? How is it that he can simply pass over sin? Paul says here in verse 25, this was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. Is God unfaithful? Is he unjust? Has he simply turned his eye away from sin and shrugged his shoulders? We might think of David. We considered David a few Lord's days ago. David had committed adultery. David committed murder. He had sinned against Bathsheba. He had sinned against Uriah. He had sinned against God's people. And it wasn't until God had sent the prophet Nathan to him that David finally repented of his sin. And what was God's response to David through the prophet Nathan? He said, "I have put away your sin." Put yourself in maybe Uriah's extended family. Would you think that that is just? Your family member has been murdered by the king of Israel, and he has just heard that his sin has been put away. You might ask the question, did God simply pass over David's sin, never to deal with them again? Well, in one sense, God did simply pass over. He did pass over David's sin, and he chose not to deal with David's sin then and there. The word here translated passed over can be understood if we think of a father making out a will for his children. If a father makes out his will, he wants to leave a portion of his estate to each and every one of his children. But if a father chooses not to leave one of his children, if he leaves one of his children out of the will, he has passed over that child. He has chosen not to deal with that child. And so what Paul says here in verse 25 is that there was this time in which God passed over and chose not to deal with sins at that time. Now, someone might ask the question, why cannot God simply pass over sin? Isn't it within his right to do so? I mean, he's God, right? Well, to answer that question, we must ask another question. What is at stake if God were to simply pass over sin? What is at stake if God were to simply pass over sin? Well, what is at stake is the very glory of God. If God simply passes over sin and never deals with it, he is not the glorious, righteous, and just God of all the earth. That is what Abraham was getting at with that question. Will not the judge of all the earth do what is right? If God were simply to pass over sins and not to ever deal with them, then he is unjust. He would not be the righteous God that he claims to be. This is not simply a threat to some abstract concept of justice, but it is a threat to the very glory of God. And so Paul answers and solves this problem for us by pointing us to Jesus Christ. When Paul says this was to show God's righteousness, he's referring us back to what we considered last week. Last week, we considered the fact that God declares sinners righteous. How? Because by his own putting forth of his Son as a propitiation for sin. Now, we need to hear a bit of a difference in the usage that Paul makes here in verses 21 and 25. Look in your Bibles. Paul uses this word righteousness in slightly different ways. In verse 21 and verse 22, he's speaking of God's righteousness as the righteousness that God provides for sinners as a means of their reconciliation to God. He says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. And verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There, he's speaking of the righteousness that God provides for sinners. But when we read verse 25, beginning about halfway, it says, this was to show God's righteousness. He's speaking specifically of God's righteousness, that attribute of God's character. His holiness and His justice are on display in the death of His Son. At the cross of Jesus Christ, God is declaring Himself to be righteous. He's saying it is here that sin is punished. You see, it was God's putting forward of Jesus Christ as that propitiation for sin that made God's divine forbearance possible. God was able to forbear with sins because He had determined from all eternity to punish certain sins in His Son. That word forbearance speaks of God's restraining Himself. So as we read our Bibles and we see sins that deserve God's wrath and God's punishment, we need to understand that God in His grace was restraining Himself. He was bearing long with sin. And that idea is integral to understanding, to maintaining, and proving God's righteousness. God did not simply pass over former sins in the sense that He would never return to deal with those sins, but rather He passed over those sins, restraining Himself until the time in which He would execute justice in His Son. And so now that we see that it would be unjust for God to simply pass over sins, we might ask a related question. How is it just for God to delay the execution of justice? Shouldn't execution be swift? To answer that question, we have to get specific in regards to what, or actually what I might say, who it is that is sinned against. When you and I commit sin, it's very easy for us to recognize that we've harmed a person and to feel badly about harming that person. But what the Bible does is constantly reorient us to understand that our sin is first and foremost against God. We have to understand our sin in this way. Do you remember what God said to David through the prophet Nathan when He confronted him? He asked the question, why have you despised me? God did not confront David saying, why did you despise Bathsheba? Which He did. Why did you despise Uriah? Which He did. He asked him this question, why have you despised me? And David understood what God was trying to get across to him, because we hear him echo that in his repentance. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. All sin, each and every sin that you and I commit, is first and foremost a sin against God. It is an outright rejection of God. And the Bible continually refocuses our attention about our sin in that way. We need to understand that it was against God. And so this is the first reason that God is able to delay punishment for sin. Because ultimately sin is sin against Himself. That's why Paul calls it here God's divine forbearance. He can delay the punishment for sin because He had chosen to absorb in Himself the cost involved in delaying that punishment for sin. And that brings us to the second reason why he could delay. God put forward Jesus Christ as the propitiation for sins passed over. When God passed over former sins, he wasn't simply winking at sin. He wasn't simply shrugging it off and saying, "Oh, well, I won't deal with it." Sometimes a father can have, you know, a requirement for a child and say, "You're not going to get your dessert unless you do this thing or that thing." And then the child doesn't do it, and the dad might say, "Ah, well, have your dessert anyways." That's not just. God is perfectly just. And so every account that you see God in the Old Testament passing over former sins, you need to have a certain idea in your mind. I want you to think of a river that flows with pretty good swiftness. And let's say you went and you dammed up that river. What would happen if you stopped the flow of that water? Well, you know that a great reservoir of water would build up behind that dam. Well, each and every time that God chose to pass over former sins, it was Him damming up His wrath. And so a great reservoir of wrath built up behind that dam until the day in which He sent forth His Son as a propitiation for sin. He passed over former sins until the day in which He ripped open the floodgates of that river and He poured out His wrath directly upon His Son. God is perfectly just. And so each and every time we see Him pass over sins, we need to think of Jesus Christ suffering for that sin. When we look at the cross of Christ, we see the righteousness of God on display for all to see. He is holy and just. Any sin that He has passed over in former times has been punished in His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, that's Paul's answer to how God was just in former times. What about now? How can God be just in declaring sinners righteous? Let's consider that next. God's righteousness now. Paul writes in verse 26, "It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." In verse 25, we hear that language of the Passover, and God in the Old Testament had given to His people the Passover, this picture of how God would pass over their sins because of a substitute that was provided. We read of that Passover in Exodus 12. God said that He would pass through all of Egypt and kill the firstborn of every family that was not covered by the blood of a lamb. He told the Israelites that they were to go and take a little cute little spotless lamb, about a year old, and they were to kill this lamb, this innocent lamb, and they were to smear its blood over their doorpost, and God would pass over their house. I want you to kind of put yourself in that place. Each family, unit by unit, was to take that lamb, this cute little animal, and they were to slaughter it. And the picture they're supposed to have in their minds is, "I deserve to die, and yet something innocent has died in my place." Year after year, this is the picture in their minds. Until we come to the Gospel of John. And in John 1, we read of John the Baptist lifting up his eyes and seeing Jesus coming. And there he turns the attention to all as he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Here is that pure, spotless one, not a lowly creature, but God Himself, the second person of the Trinity, come in the flesh. the one who knew no sin. Behold, the Lamb of God, who will take away the sin of the world. God is able to justify sinners because He sent forth His Son to endure His wrath, to be that propitiation which we needed. And Christ came. He knew what He would have to suffer and what He would have to endure on behalf of sinners. And so this is how God can be both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Him. God was able to pass over former sins because He had decreed to punish all of those sins in His Son. And in the same way, God is now, even today, able to declare sinners righteous because He has already punished sins in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God is perfectly just. He will not allow a single sin to go unpunished. It will either be punished in the sinner, or it has been punished in His Son. And this is why Jesus is the perfect judge of the world. God demonstrates His justice by putting forth Jesus to judge the world. Jesus tells us in John 5 that the Father will judge no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. How can anyone level a charge of injustice to that judge? Could you imagine someone saying, wait a second, that believer over there, that's not fair that you have declared them righteous. They actually sinned against me. Well, the judge would hear them and say, yes, but I have already suffered what they deserved for that sin. That is why He is the perfect judge. But do you realize what this means for you on a practical level? This means that if you are trusting in Jesus Christ at this moment, that every sin that you have committed was punished 2,000 years ago. It has already been punished. This means that if you are trusting in Christ, even future sins, sins that you will commit, have already been dealt with in Jesus Christ. That is why your salvation is secure. And we even hear of this from Jesus when He was suffering on the cross. He cried out, "It is finished." When you wrestle with your guilt before God, you need to hear those words. It is finished. Christ has suffered for your sins and given you His righteousness that you might be reconciled to God. Paul puts it this way in Romans 5. He says, "Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life." The one who suffered the wrath of God on your behalf now lives and actually intercedes on your behalf. He pleads His own blood for you. Anytime the accuser would come and accuse you of your sins, while you might have to stay there and say, "Yes, I'm guilty," Jesus Christ steps in to intercede and says, "Yes, but I died for those sins." Now, in closing, I want to turn our attention just a bit back to that justice of God. The world accuses God of injustice all the time. They look at wars that go on. They look at famines. They think of maybe even children dying, and they say, "That's not fair." They accuse God of injustice all the time. But particularly, the world accuses God of injustice when they hear the gospel. When they hear of the good news that sinners can go free because of what Christ has done They say, that's not fair. That is far too narrow. God can't just save some. He needs to save all. Well, in a sense, partly we can agree with them. We can't agree with them at the accusation of injustice. But we can agree with them that the gospel is indeed narrow. Because there was only one way in which God could be both just and the justifier of the one who would have faith in Jesus. There is only one way in which God could maintain perfect justice and reconcile sinners unto Himself. There is only one way for God to be just and to reconcile you. The only way for Him to do that was to take upon Himself the punishment that you deserve. There was only one way because God is just. When He looked upon you and wanted to redeem you and buy you back, He knew there was only one way: to suffer in Himself that which you deserve. The earthly presidents that I referred to at the beginning of the sermon pardoned a couple of people who had broken the law, but neither of them for a moment would have considered pardoning if it meant that they had to suffer the punishment due for those sins. Earthly rulers will give pardons because it's politically expedient. God Himself looked upon you and knew that He would have to suffer in Himself, in His Son, the wrath that you deserve for sin. And because He loved you, said, it is worth it. I'll do it. Jesus cried out to His heavenly Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. That cry of your Savior was met with silence. There is no other way. Despite the fact that there is no other way, Christ got up from His prayer and went on forth to Mount Calvary. And there He cried out words that He should have never had to have cried out. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken by His Father to reconcile you to God. He cried out those great words of agony so that you would never have to know the wrath of God. Do you see this morning who your God is? He is both just and the justifier. And as we see that He is just in His justifying sinners, we see the great depths of His love for you. He could justify you only at great cost to Himself. But He loved you so and said, I will do it. He cried out upon the cross, great cries of agony, so that you would never have to. And I hope that in that you see this morning the great love that Jesus has had for you. Glory be to God for being the just justifier. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the gift of Your holy word, which makes clear to us how it can be that You maintained Your perfect justice. You demonstrated Your righteousness in still justifying sinners as You sent forth Your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we pray this morning, marveling at what You have done for us, marveling that though in order to maintain justice, You suffered in Yourself that which we deserve, You did so out of Your great love for us. Father, we pray that You would give us eyes of faith to see these things and to spend our days marveling at them. We do pray that you would continue to grow us, that we might understand the depths of your love for us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.